Jude, verses 1 to 7. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
So, as we've been hearing, the great preacher Billy Graham died this week. The Archbishop of York described him as the greatest preacher since St. Paul. Certainly, he reached a vast audience. It's estimated that some 2 billion people heard the gospel from Billy Graham. I remember going to hear live relays of Dr. Graham at football stadiums and other venues. What struck me most about Billy Graham was his repeated refrain, "The Bible says." He wasn't there to preach his own opinions. He was there to explain and proclaim what the Bible says. Billy Graham's son Franklin now heads up the Billy Graham Organization. Franklin was interviewed on Radio 4 a couple of weeks ago. He was pressed on various controversial points, and his response was the same as his father's. The Bible says. God says what the Bible says. The Bible is the Word of God. How much does it matter whether or not we teach the truth in that way? Well, you say, it matters very much. Nobody wants to think they're being taught a lie. And yet repeatedly, throughout history, churches have moved away from the truth of the Bible. There's a fictional story that illustrates this point. Once the devil was walking along with one of his demons. They saw a man ahead pick up something shiny. "What did he find?" asked the demon. "A piece of the truth," the devil replied. "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the demon. "No," said the devil. "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." Satan is quite happy for us to have a part of the truth as long as he can distort it. And that's what happened here in this letter. Jude is responding to false teachers who've infiltrated the church. And this really matters. Because without the whole truth of Scripture, the eternal destiny of these readers is at stake. Well, three things to show you on the backs of your notice sheets. Three headings: the author, the readership, and the message. Firstly then, the author, verse 1a, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So Jude is a brother of James. That makes him a half-brother of Jesus. Both James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus. Obviously, they had the same mother, Mary, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But interestingly, Jude doesn't broadcast that he's a brother of Jesus. Rather, he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. All Jude wants to do is serve Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful model for us? Are we willing to be servants of Jesus? Or are we after status? The great violinist Niccolo Paganini willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it should never be played. Well, the wood of such a violin, while used and handled, wears only slightly. But set aside, it begins to decay. Now, Paganini's lovely violin is worm-eaten and useless, except as a relic. And it's the same for us. Unless we're willing to serve, we'll soon find we've lost our capacity for usefulness. Let's learn from Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now let's look secondly at the readership in verse 1b. To those who have been called. Calling is a major theme in the Bible. In Mark 3 verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. We tend to think that evangelism is terribly difficult. It's actually the simplest thing in the world. Jesus calls to him those he wants, and they come to him. We saw that in the ministry of Billy Graham. That's what's happened in the church Jude writes to. They have been called. So, if you have unconverted family or friends, which of course you do, ask Jesus to call them. There's great dignity in being called. It means you're called to serve Jesus in the world. We're not called to be passive. In the 11th century, there was a King Henry III of Bavaria who'd had enough of being the king. So he applied to the local monastery, to a prior Richard, to ask if he could be accepted as a monk and live the rest of his life in the monastery. "Well, Your Majesty," Prior Richard explained, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you've been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I'll tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." And that's what King Henry III did. And when he died, they said this: the king learned to rule by being obedient. And we've been called by God to serve him in the world. You know where God has put you. In your family, in your workplace. God has called us to serve him in the world. He expects us to be faithful where he puts us. D.L. Moody was rather like Billy Graham. He was one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. And yet he was an uneducated man. He was a shoemaker. And he was seen very early on in a shack holding a very poor baby in his arms, a little boy, and reading him the story of the prodigal son. He couldn't even read all the words. That's how poorly educated he was. But the man who was watching him said, "If God can ever use such an instrument as that for his honor and glory, it will astonish me." And yet, of course, God did. God called D.L. Moody to serve him in that amazing way. And we've been called. Not only called, verse 1b, but we're also loved in God the Father. I wonder if you appreciate how much God loves you. John 14:23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." That's astounding. Jesus loves us. We love him, we obey him, and the Father loves us, just as he loves the Son. The Father and the Son have loved one another for all eternity. They've been at home together. And now they come to us and they make their home with us. I wonder what home means to you. Hopefully, it means security, safety, love, acceptance. Rudyard Kipling tells the story of an elephant in a zoo. Became very violent, so violent that it was going to be shot. But the elephant was from India. All that was needed was for the elephant to be spoken to in Hindustani. As soon as it heard the language of home, it was calm. God makes his home with us. We are at home with him. Safe, secure, loved, accepted. You are loved in that way by God. You have been loved by God from before the dawn of time. We are called, loved, and kept for Jesus Christ. In my previous church, we had quite a lot of old people, and when you said to them, "How are you?" the most popular answer was, "Being kept." How are you? Being kept. And God is keeping us for the day when Jesus returns and we enter into the New Jerusalem. Satan will attack us. He will try to separate us from Jesus. We'll have all kinds of problems. We'll be tempted to give up on Jesus. But through it all, we are being kept. Well, that brings us thirdly to the message in verses 2 to 7. What does Jude want to say to this church? Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Jude has very critical things to say, but he emphasizes how much these believers are loved. Mercy. How we should thank God for mercy. Mercy means to escape punishment. We can all think of sins we've committed. We all feel bad about things we've said or done. And the wonderful news is, if we're in Christ, if we belong to Jesus, if he is our King, we receive mercy. We receive peace. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote this, I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, wilt keep me still in perfect peace. I wonder, can you say that? I rest. My troubles cease. I have perfect peace. That's God's will for us. I see it all the time in my pastoral ministry. I visit the saints in their troubles. And so often I witness great peace. None of us knows absolute peace this side of heaven. But we can grow in peace. Personally, when I lose my peace, I repent. I repent of anxiety. When all the time, God is my Father, he loves me, he's in control. If I'm not peaceful, I need to repent and remember how secure I am in God. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Oh, that we knew how abundantly God loves us. Well, that was the good news. Now for the bad news, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, so Jude wanted to write a happy and encouraging letter. But, he says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That's a very important statement. Jude is saying there is a faith, a body of teaching, once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Why is that important? It's saying you cannot add or take away from the Bible. The Bible is the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. Our faith is the faith of the Bible. Remember Billy Graham? The Bible says. What the Bible says, God says. Evangelical Christians have always believed this. We're called conservative Christians. This does not refer to politics. You can support left-wing politics. if you like. To be a conservative Christian refers to the fact that we conserve the faith. We keep it safe. We preserve it. Liberal Christians believe, and some of my best friends are liberals, liberal Christians believe you can add or take away from the faith once delivered, in order to fit in with secular culture. This is a major fault line in Christianity. Can you change the Bible or not? Jude would say to us, there is one faith, one apostolic faith, given by Jesus to his apostles, preserved in the Bible. We are not at liberty to teach anything which adds to or takes away from the apostolic faith, preserved in the Bible. Jude wants them to contend for the faith. In other words, this is going to be a battle. It was a battle then. It's a battle now. There's been an attack on the faith from the beginning, verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So God has always condemned those who added to or took away from the faith. For example, false prophets are to be executed in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, of course, we no longer enforce the faith using violence. The only weapons we use are prayer and argument. But Jude speaks against these false teachers in the strongest terms, warning them of the judgment they face from Christ. Verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So there are false teachers in the church, probably itinerant preachers. A modern equivalent would be all the sermons you can listen to online or on the telly. Often they are helpful. Often they're most unhelpful. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So these teachers are saying, God is gracious. He's so gracious. God won't mind what you do. Go ahead. Do what you like. You can be immoral. And you can deny that Jesus Christ is sovereign. Pretty fundamental heresy. Bad behavior. Bad beliefs, a denial of who Jesus is. Any group which says, you don't have to obey Bible standards. And any group which denies Jesus is God is to be utterly rejected. Verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Remember when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt? and an entire generation died in the wilderness because they would not trust and obey. And the angels, verse 6, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. So before Adam and Eve fell, before they sinned, there was a rebellion in heaven. Demons are angels who fell, who rebelled against God. These two will face the judgment of Jesus. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Clearly, there was sexual immorality, which means sex outside of heterosexual marriage. And this was going on in the church to which Jude writes. And he warns them of the great example of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were destroyed for their sexual sin. They are a picture of what will happen to us in hell if we do not repent. So how much does it matter if we teach the truth? There is nothing more important, because our eternal destiny depends on whether or not we obey the truth of God's word. When it was built for an exposition in the 19th century, it was called monstrous by the people of the city, who demanded it be torn down as soon as the exposition was over. Yet from the moment its architect first conceived it, he took pride in it and loyally defended it from those who wished to destroy it. He knew it was destined for greatness. Today, it's one of the great architectural wonders of the modern world and stands as the primary landmark for Paris and France. The architect, of course, was Alexandre Gustave Eiffel. He built his famous tower in 1889. In the same way, Jesus is loyal to another structure, the church, which he entrusted to an unlikely band of disciples whom he defended, prayed for, and prepared to spread the gospel. He gave them the faith. The church is built on their foundation, the apostles' teaching. If we meddle with the foundation, the whole structure will come down. Don't be deceived. Churches which change the faith to suit the popular mood soon die. That's why the church in the West is dying. In China, they believe the Bible, and the church is unstoppable. The same is true in Africa, many parts of Africa, parts of South America, South Korea. And even in England, where the Bible is taught, God's voice is heard. And just like in Mark 3, Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. To outsiders, we look like idiots to obey the Bible. But Jesus, the architect of the church, knows this structure is destined for greatness when he returns. Will you play your part? Will you preserve the faith? Will you contend for the faith? Will you share the faith? Maybe this morning, this is all completely new to you. Maybe you didn't know that there is a God who loves you, that he gave his son Jesus to die for you, to take the punishment for your sin, that you might be forgiven. That is the heart of this faith. That's the faith that Billy Graham preached. That's what this church stands for. If you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, that he died for you, that you belong to him, that he is your King, and he is your Savior, then do talk to one of us afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we've seen this morning how the faith has always been under attack from the earliest times. We are very aware of our satanic opponent who wants us to deviate from the truth of the Bible. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. Strengthen the church in this country to preserve this faith, to contend for the faith, and to share the faith. And help us, Lord, here in North Hearts, to play our part too. For Jesus' sake, amen.